Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to jump into 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to cover the first four verses. But before we jump into our study, I want to give you a little bit of insight into what's going to be happening in these podcasts going forward. If all goes according to plan, we're going to be wrapping up our Sunday studies of 1 Peter on the 12th of May. So, if all goes according to plan, beginning on the 19th of May, I'm going to switch over from contextual studies to topical studies. And in that same time frame, on the 14th of May, if all goes according to plan, the Tuesday podcast is going to go to a contextual study of the book of James. I got a request to give some studies on the book of James, so we're going to do that in our Tuesday podcast. Now that we've got that out of the way, we're going to talking about 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. We're going to be talking about elders. And by talking about elders, we're going to be talking about bishops, shepherds, pastors, all those synonymous terms in the New Testament as it relates to men who serve within the local congregation. Now, when you're looking at the elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, that term right there, it gives us something that I think a lot of times is just completely overlooked. You know, when you look at a lot of the man-made churches out there, for example, Baptist churches, there's a Baptist church I know of, that, they have an elder that's like 30 years old. The Mormon churches, very similar to the Baptist, very young men, even younger than some of the Baptists, 18, 19-year-old men. You know, you've probably seen them on their bicycles, or maybe they've come to your door and they wear, you know, their white shirts and dark pants, and they have a name tag on and it says elder. Well, when you're looking at 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders, presbyteros, that Greek term that's translated there, and you don't have to, listen, you don't even have to be a Greek scholar. I'm just giving you reference points, and I'm certainly not a Greek scholar. Just putting this into to the definition, though, if you've got a Strong's Concordance, the easiest concordance to use, it's numbered, the Greek terms are numbered. The first part of that definition is older, a senior. Now, look, did you really need that defined? I mean, I thought it was hilarious years and years ago, before I ever studied anything about any term relative to an elder, I thought it was hilarious that these young boys called themselves elders. Like, who are you elders to, a kindergarten class? That's the point, right? I mean, but just right from the jump, we're going to be talking about older men. And that, I don't think, is often talked about. It's definitely not often practiced. Some churches that have older men in the office of an eldership, they might select them as they're older in age. But sometimes it's like they appoint older businessmen. Like, hey, these men are going to be better overseers of the church because they've been successful in business. All these different types of things just show people don't care what the Bible actually teaches about this. And that first term, presbyteros, in 1 Peter 5 in verse 1 is an adjective. It's descriptive of the man. It's not a title. It's describing these men are older. So as we talk about the work that we're going to be examining in this text, about feeding the flock and taking oversight of the flock, you're talking about older men that take oversight of the flock. And those older men have to meet scriptural qualifications. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we've got qualifications of elders. Now, I'm going to read them to you. If we were to break them each down, that would be a lot of lessons within themselves. As a matter of fact, if you would like to hear a series of lessons on elders, if you go to wordsoftruth.net, my website, and you go to the audio section of the website, in 2019, I preached a series of lessons on the qualifications of elders. Or if you'd rather read material on elders, you can go to my website, www.wordsoftruth.net. And if you just want to look at the outlines, right now they're in PDF. I'll be over time converting them, as I am other things on the website, into HTML and having some reference tools for you to be able to study on your phone or tablet or even your computer or laptop more easily. But if you go to my website, wordsoftruth.net, and you pull up the little drop-down menu, and you go to Bible Study Materials, and you scroll down, you will see qualifications of elders. If you click on that, there's a series of outlines that go through, number one, why studying about elders is beneficial to everybody, because you'll see that a lot of the qualifications of elders pertain to Christians in general, male and female. And you'll see the need for elders, and then lessons going through each of the qualifications. It's a rather in-depth study and concludes with how there is not a scriptural substitute for an eldership. There are some churches out there that do not have qualified men to lead as elders. So what they have done is they've appointed men in the congregation to make the decisions. The scriptures don't give us that provision. And those men are acting in a way that they're not qualified to act. A congregation without elders, it can exist. Congregations exist in the first century without elders, but you're limping, you're crippled, you're struggling because you don't have men overseeing the flock. Evangelists, aka preachers, are not substitutes for qualified elders. So having said all of that, the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that were without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. And then in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And you can see there, as I was reading through, and hopefully you're following along at some point, bishop and elder are used interchangeably there by the Apostle Paul and translated into English. So there are those elders have qualifications to meet. We'll bring a couple of those back up as we go through our lesson where we talk about elders not doing so for filthy lucre's sake, and talking about elders who need to be those that lead by choice. We'll bring those qualifications back up as we go through that. As we look at first century congregations and the work that is being done, Paul and Barnabas were traveling. Acts 14:23 says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The appointment of elders in every congregation. That's the pattern. And those congregations then have proper oversight. Now, when there are elders in place, see, here it is. It's you got men out there that, like the Mormon church or other man-made churches, where they appoint men, they call them elders, and then they send them out to do work that's not for elders. Like somebody going door to door preaching the gospel, that's not a work of an elder. What we're going to see in our lesson today is elders are to be among the local saints. Their work is among the saints, taking oversight of the saints. It's not out in the world. It's not the work of evangelism. It's the work of overseeing the local flock. And if done correctly, that is a lot of work. Think about some, just a couple of illustrative points. Aside from overseeing the saints that we're going to talk about, think about how they were entrusted with funds that were to be used to help the needy saints. Like in Acts 11, 27 through 30, "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, there's a lot we can unpack there. I don't want to get too far off base from the lesson, but I want to highlight this point. Saints said, "We're going to help the poor brethren in Jerusalem." Paul and Barnabas are the messengers that carried the funds there. When you study 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you see the importance of having multiple people involved with handling funds that are collected so that there is an accountability before God and men. But who they delivered that to were the elders. Now think about that work. When you look at the church in Judea and you think about the congregation in Jerusalem, for example, you had in Acts chapter 2, the gospel first preached in Jerusalem after the ascension of Christ into heaven. And you had Jews from all over the earth in Jerusalem. They obeyed the gospel. Acts 2:42, they continued to stay there in Jerusalem. And as you study through Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're staying in Jerusalem. These people that have moved from all over, they're scattered, Acts 8, 9, 10, 11, but they're still saints there in Jerusalem. And these are people that already have a setback, because the people that were originally from Jerusalem that obeyed the gospel in Acts 2 and in the context following, they sold their possessions and distributed what was needful for all their brethren to be able to reside in Jerusalem. So this put people who had resources in a deficit. So when brethren from other places, like we read in Acts 11, said, "We're going to send funds to Jerusalem," they sent them. They sent it to the elders' hands. The elders then have this huge responsibility, not only the spiritual oversight of the congregation, but now we need to determine how these funds are going to be distributed among those that need them. I don't know about you, but that is just a daunting task to think about having to do and having to determine with whatever funds there are how to distribute them. And you have that sole authority in that case. Aside from that, and thinking about the money, they were also involved within the local congregation. See, when you look at spiritual gifts in the first century, you got the apostles who in Mark 16, 14 through 20, you know, they're given the work to go and preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs followed them that believe. They cast out devils. They spake with new tongues, took up serpents. If there was any deadly thing, it wouldn't hurt them. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." So the Lord went up into heaven and they went forth, they being the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So Mark 16, 14 through 20, spiritual gifts were used to confirm the message and the messenger as evidences. And those spiritual gifts were used in that way. Well, when it comes to elders who aren't out preaching the gospel of the lost, the spiritual gift of healing was used in a different way. And James 5, 13 through 15 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." And guess what? When you look at that term in English or in Greek, it is the exact same word as in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. And hey, very easy to see, right? If any sick, let him call for the elders of the church. So what are the elders of the church going to do? James 5:14 continues, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Both spiritual and physical things there mentioned. And when you think about the anointing of oil, that wasn't medicine that they got from some local drugstore. That was part of spiritual gifts. Mark 6:13, they cast out devils, anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. All part of the miraculous process of healing. In this case, it wasn't to confirm the word. In this case, it was used for the edification of the saints. And when you look at spiritual gifts outside of confirming the word, you study 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there where it's talking about speaking in tongues and prophecy more than the other gifts, but it's in the greater context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts. Those that were used within the body were to be used to the edification of the saints. Elders had their responsibility there. It wasn't call for an apostle. It wasn't call for an evangelist. It wasn't call for a doctor. It was call for an elder. He's going to anoint them with oil and pray over them. So think about that work. In addition to the spiritual oversight. So hey, one of the brethren comes into the assembly on the first day of the week and something's wrong. And this brother doesn't partake of the Lord's Supper. The preacher's not going to deal with that. The elders are going to deal with that. They're going to go meet with him. Maybe they're studying with him Sunday afternoon and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. This work, in addition to the other things we just mentioned, is time consuming. And then it's do this and do that. It's not just wear a title. Unfortunately, that's the way elderships are most often viewed. And those men are basically figureheads, like the Queen of England. And it's a shame. There's work to be done. So 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And that's there, a different Greek word, and it's a noun, and it just means a fellow elder. So Peter goes on, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Let me just pause here for a second. Elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. You know what happens, though? In a lot of churches, it's the preachers, aka evangelists, that are feeding the flock. Well, this scripture shows us who that work belongs to when there are elders. So, continuing on, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I don't know about you. Wherever you are, whatever religious groups you're familiar with in your past, but what I have seen in my past is not what 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 speaks of, nor the supporting points. So let's break it down a little bit and let's think about this. And hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're part of a group of people that have, unqualified elders, have you considered that that's probably and most likely just one of the more obvious problems, and the roots of the problems are much deeper, like a complete departure from the scriptural pattern on all things? So let's dig into this and let's think about it. Let's go through these scriptures. The elders among the local saints. And I love that this text brings that up, Because you don't have an elder who's overseeing a congregation or an eldership. You know, we should speak of this in plurality because the scriptures put it in plurality. You have an eldership. They're not overseeing the church over here in this county and this church over here and this church. There's a lot of things, sponsoring church arrangements and different things that gets this all wrong. The elders are among the saints. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." To be watching requires you to be present, to be among them. That's why that wording is there, the elders which are among you. So Peter then addresses these elders. "I exhort, who am also an elder." So he besought them, he implored them, and he tells them that they are to feed the flock of God which is among you. It's like Paul's teaching to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, 28 through 31, where he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves." So he's warning them of outside and inside influences. He says, "Not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So feed, tend to, and protect is the instruction to the elders in Ephesus. Elders are to be focused on this work. This is the primary responsibilities. And like we already talked about, there's other responsibilities. Oversee the funds that are to be used. Make sure the distribution of them is correct. During the age of spiritual gifts, which is past, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, they were healing among the saints. They were the congregation's doctors in essence. Busy work here, right? The elders are the overseers. They're tending to the flock. That again, that's why shepherd is also a term that is used. Why? Because they're shepherding, feeding the flock. The idea of a shepherd with sheep. Now listen, with that though, there are those men that are granted more authority than the scriptures permit. And I use that phrase, and it was intentional. You see, the churches that have elders that are lording over the flock, that are taking unscriptural authority, the members have allowed that to happen. They've not reminded those men that they are shepherds, but that doesn't make the flock their own. They've allowed those men to get to a point where they've taken the place of Christ. This is the mentality that leads to things like Roman Catholicism that has a pope, a man that thinks he's speaking for Christ on earth, which is utterly insane. The Bible shows us there is one head of the church, and elders, just like everyone else, are subject to him. Ephesians 5, 23 through 25, "The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be in their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." In Colossians 1, 12 through 18, "Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and for him is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Hey, these men may meet qualifications, which, by the way, in my experience, is pretty rare to find. These men may meet qualifications, but the moment they start to behave in a way that indicates that they think they're the head of the church, they have lost their position. And I don't mean their position of an eldership. I mean their position of saints. They've departed from the faith when they begin to take authority that the Lord, the true head of the church, hasn't granted them. Back in 2020, there were a lot of churches across the United States and in other places that decided that they would go to online worship services. Now, here is something that anybody who has been converted to Christ and is a babe in Christ should have been able to know that's unscriptural. Because the command in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Or something like that. It's a phrase put up of multiple Greek terms there. It's an assembling together. A gathering together in one place is the language that is there. A gathering together in one place. The assembly of Christians. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a bodily practice. As the manner of some is, there were some who were abandoning the assembling of the saints, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look at that command that any babe in Christ should know. Well, what happened in 2020 is, quote unquote, elders, and I say that quote unquote because while they have a title, they don't fit the description in the Bible, especially when they made this decision. They're showing that they're spiritually immature and they don't have the knowledge that they need. The elders decided that this would happen, and members just submitted to that, and they decided, well, we'll go along with this. Wrong. Again, they forgot who the head of the church is. Hebrews chapter 3 teaches us in verses 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as was Moses was faithful in all his house. It says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had built the house more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing with the hope firm unto the end. Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? The house of God? The house is of God? 1 Timothy 3:15 is the church. Listen, the church belongs to Christ. That's the truth. And you can't go into the house and decide to rearrange the furniture. That's the truth. That's the truth. Anything else is false. That's the truth. Elders can't step back and say, hey, this, this, or this. No, they don't have that authority. It's not their house. The people of God belong to Christ, not to the elders. Elders are simply to manage, for a lack of better terms, the church that belongs to Christ. Stepping beyond that, taking them upon themselves like they're the head of the church, is entirely false. So back to 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, who am also an elder, Peter points out here something as he kind of establishing himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, contextually, this has some things to consider. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, for as much as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise for the same mind, for he has suffered in his flesh, has ceased from sin. Peter says, I've witnessed that. So Peter looking at Christ as an example isn't just him looking at the scriptures. It's him being in the presence of Christ through all that Christ taught and suffered and, of course, what led to his death, etc. So now he is presenting himself not only as an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, and an elder, but an eyewitness. And we see this when Peter's preaching in Acts 3, 12 through 14, Peter saw it. This man that's healed and the response thereof in the context. He answered the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this, or why so you look earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Folks, Peter saw all that Jesus went through. It's good. He's a witness. He's putting this forth. And he preached it. You know, when Cornelius and his household was converted, Acts 10, 34 through 39, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feared him worketh righteousness accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after his baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Peter says, I'm a witness of this. And not just of the sufferings of Christ, but even when you get into 2 Peter, and Peter makes reference to the transfiguration of Christ, for example, that you read about in context like Matthew 17, or in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 18, Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yea, and I think meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by the putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter's not just a witness of everything that Jesus went through, but also of events like the transfiguration, where he can acknowledge God the Father spoke from heaven about his son. Peter says, I'm a witness. Now think about him as an elder. Folks, you're talking about Peter. You know, if you go back to our earlier lessons in 1 Peter, where when we opened this book, I brought up at that time many of the failures of Peter, being told by Jesus in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men. When Peter didn't want Jesus to go forward and be betrayed and suffer and be killed at the hands of the Jews. All these things that Peter experienced, not only is he older as a brother in Christ, not only does he obviously meet the qualifications that we talked about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, 5 through 9, and as an apostle, I mean, who better to write anything about elders than a man who is not only an elder, but so much the more. As it relates to feeding the church, as tending to the church, tending to the saints, as a shepherd over sheep, he gets it from so many perspectives. He has a great advantage. The Holy Spirit chose Peter to write these words. And it is excellent. I hope you allow that to sink into your mind, to think about the penman that the Lord chose to write these things. The greater context of our study, and you know, if you've been following along, if you haven't, go back, start in 1 Peter 1:1. Those are up on the audio section of my website or in whatever podcast app that you're using. They're all free. Go back and listen. The greater context, chapter 2, 3, and 4 that we've been talking about, is the suffering of the saints. So Peter says, witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What makes him a partaker? Just like the saints that Peter's addressing. Romans 8, 17, 18. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now think about elders in the first century among these scattered saints. Peter's telling them, you're the shepherds, tend to the flock. This isn't just like a modern day congregation that's at peace. These brethren are being persecuted. And more to come, like we talked about last week in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. These shepherds aren't just watching for false teachers, and they're not just dealing with a brother or a sister in Christ who needs to repent of sin, and they're not just teaching how to properly study through scriptures and come to right conclusions. They're dealing with how to lead persecuted saints into positions of the greatest safety spiritually and physically. Wow. Wow. Peter's saying, I get it. I was there when Christ suffered. I'm going to be in glory. These elders need to be mindful of that, that there is a reward for proper shepherds. From there, after feed the flock, which we talked about, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. What was first qualification in 1 Timothy 3:1? If a man desire the office. Desire the office. Think about, and I'm aware of a situation where this happened one time, and the men were not qualified to my recollection, but I'm just going to use it as a loose illustration. There's a congregation that has a plurality of elders, and one of them dies. And they begin to search how they're going to appoint an elder to take the place of the man who's passed, because they want to continue an eldership. So they begin to tell men, hey, look, you ought to be an elder. That's not the way 1 Timothy 3:1 or 1 Peter 5 presents this. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. And you don't need a Greek dictionary here to get into this. You don't need to break down this adverb and look up the definition. You know, that's by force. Nobody can be forced into being an elder. Can't look at somebody and say, hey, we could have an eldership if you would just step up. Somebody might meet, some man may meet all the qualifications, but not desire. And could you blame them? I've never desired the office of an elder. And I mean, there's a lot I could talk about even with that. Even if I did desire and met all the qualifications, and I do not have an unfaithful child, but even if I did, I don't desire. I don't want the oversight of the saints. Look, it is stressful enough to have to study and come to the right conclusions to make sure that I don't condemn myself, James 3:1, by teaching something that's false, than to take upon yourself what we read earlier in Hebrews 13:17, not only answering for yourself, but for the saints. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want that responsibility. That's not my wheelhouse. So don't force it upon somebody, that then they're not qualified. I love that Peter points that out. And then from there, not for filthy lucre. Now, again, you don't need a Greek dictionary to understand that that's somebody who wants to gain financially. Now, here's the thing. Elders can be financially supported. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So this is showing an elder who is not only taking on the work of an elder, but somebody like Peter who is, you know, doing double duty. And just kind of a side point, first century men like Peter were guided by the Holy Spirit. Let's think about something here. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, Peter included, to the apostles, he talked to them about how they were sheep among wolves, how men would deliver them up, they'd be brought before governors and councils and so forth. He makes this point, just to be very clear, in Matthew 10:19, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour which you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or in other contexts, these apostles did not sit down and study and prepare lessons. They did not go through and consider the meaning of words and other contexts that fit. These men were given what they should speak. So being a teacher with the Holy Spirit guiding you, and then being a man today that's studying to come to the right conclusions are not the same thing. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I can't imagine anybody I've ever met in the flesh being able to properly do the work of an evangelist. That is not only studying all the time to teach and being ready, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, but to also take upon themselves the oversight of the local church, which in itself is a daunting task. And like I brought up earlier, even for these saints, even more in their urgency of persecution and everything else that was going on. So just keep in mind, in this text, the elders will well be counted worthy, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. We got to be careful. We got to remember what that first century context looked like. It says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here's the deal. Doing the work of an elder is more than a full-time job. And in our culture, a lot of men that are older may be more financially secure, may have retirement funds coming in, may have Social Security coming in, may not be the same need that there was in the first century. Nonetheless, there is authority if the need exists for those men to be supported. And because of that, just like with an evangelist, you don't want a man that wants that work just to get paid, because it's not a job. It's not a job. This is serious work. This isn't something you just put your hand to the plow and decide you don't like and you're going to give up in 2, 3, 4 weeks. This is serious work that you're going to be held accountable for. Now, if a man is seeking to be an elder because he's greedy of filthy lucre, we already know, because we read it in 1 Timothy 3:3 and Titus 1:7, the qualifications of an elder is not to be that. But if this man is like that, if he's looking forward to quote-unquote getting paid, you know what you need to know. Maybe he meets all the other qualifications, but this point, from old to now, is a serious sign of danger. Think about Israel of old, Isaiah 56, 10 through 12. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come, ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be of this day, and much more abundant. If that's the idea a guy has, I'm going to get paid and take it easy. I want to be an elder. He's garbage. And Micah 3:11, the heads thereof judge for reward. That idea there is bribery. Priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Look, these are false men, just like false teachers, like false prophets, 2 Peter 2:1-3, who bring in damnable heresies, deny the Lord, bring upon themselves such destruction. The text in verse 2 and 3 says, many shall fall their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise for you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Those men that are after money are going to treat the flock like merchandise. A man who wants to take on the work of an eldership, similar to a work of a teacher, it has to be willingly, and the reward is not on earth. It's not material wealth. Look, every man that has the responsibility of providing for himself and his family, 1 Timothy 5:8, for example, if any provide not for his own, especially those in his house, he has denied the faith and worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Money is a necessity. You need it, right? For somebody to say, I don't know why you wouldn't do this work for free. Because it takes up your time so that you can't do other things. But that's not the reward. The reward in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17, though not talking about elders, talking about the work of teaching, if you back up in that context and go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1 and following, you will see like verse 14, even so, Lord ordained, they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. Well, in verse 16 and 17, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe was unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Look, do it willingly. You're trusted with the work, like Paul was teaching. Do it willingly, not because you get paid, not because you'll have authority, not because you'll get some kind of title. An eldership is certainly not a title you want to try and bear. It's nothing that would be recognizable to the world. It's within the flock. That's where the work is to be done. It's not outside the flock. Which then, you know, brings us to the next point. Not being lords over. Now, we talked about Christ being the head of the church. Being lords over is not to exercise dominion, not to exercise lordship. Look, you're going to be the strongest among the saints. And the strongest among the saints are the servants, right? John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Other examples, he that's great among you, let him be your servant. You elders, you're servants. You're not up there beating your chest, look at me, I'm an elder. You're in service to the saints. You're not lording over them. You're to be ensamples to the flock. That is, you're to be a pattern. You're to be a model. You're the model citizens of the church. That's where, you know, when we were reading through the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and reading through Titus chapter 1, that's where certain qualifications like being blameless comes into play, which means nobody can lay hold on anything. You're irreproachable. And here's something that it has long disturbed me. In fact, I just recently heard some elder down here in the state of Texas on YouTube. He was debating a false teacher. So two false teachers debating each other, kind of funny, but not really funny. He said on YouTube and in front of an audience that was present, he sins every day. And I'm like, wow, anybody he's overseeing, do they not say, then you're not blameless? I mean, that's the easy qualification to drive out there. Well, qualifications like that, he is to be blameless. He is to be of good behavior. That man's not of good behavior, right? When you look down at 1 Timothy 3, I think it's verse 7, he must have a good report. Now think about that. What sins are this guy committing? Witnesses are supposed to be able to testify that this is a good man? No. And that good report is of them that are without. If this guy's down at the local bar or strip club. I mean, he says he sins every day. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm not trying to lay charge there. I just leave it generically. But what are you doing? There's no way you're blameless. You're not of a good report. I mean, you just publicly called yourself a sinner. Well, an elder is to be an example. So if a man is up before his flock and he's saying, I sin every day, that's the example that he's setting forth. Now, the Bible teaches us to sin not. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, in the context of correction about misunderstandings and false doctrines on the resurrection, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You're to be an example, a pattern to the flock. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Any leader, elder, evangelist, whatever it is, even in the carnal workplace, even in the home, the idea of do as I say and not as I do is not leadership. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have for us for an example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul told the evangelist Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look, thy profiting may appear unto all. And right before verse 13 that I started reading at, verse 12 to this young evangelist says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. Be an example. Leaders, elders, and otherwise are to be able to say, follow my example. Look at what I am doing. Then, Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So back to the earlier point that I was talking about Peter being a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, he brings that back up in verse 4. So who's the chief shepherd? And we all know this, right? Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Jesus is the good shepherd. In the judgment day, he is the decider. We, not just elders, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're going to be judged based upon what we do and do not do. The crown of glory, James 1 verse 12, blessed that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them which love him. And that point that fadeth not away, Peter's coming back to what he taught earlier in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So listen, the reward for all saints, that crown of glory that will not fade away. But here to the elders, when you're overseeing the flock, this is your encouragement. This is your encouragement. You're going to be rewarded. Get his people to heaven with you, and you will all have eternal life. And that's not going to change. And think about that in the context of facing persecution, where everything just seems so unstable. Being reminded, stability is to come. Things will no longer change in eternity. So, there's our study for today. I hope it has been thought-provoking and profitable to you. I always feel like I've left a lot of meat on the bone as I move on to the next point. I start thinking of things that I could have brought up, but nonetheless, we'll go ahead and wrap it up there. Next week, if all goes according to plan, we'll be talking about likewise, ye younger. So we're talking about the elders. Again, I don't know how it's missed that an elder has to be an older man. I mean, just likewise, ye younger. It's contrasting, right? Older men, younger men. Submit yourselves unto the elder. May all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the plan for next week. I hope that you can walk away from this study having benefited to some degree and thinking about things that you have not considered in times past. And remind you, 2019 audio section of my website or under the Bible study page, I've got a lot of information on elders, enough to keep you busy for a long time if you're interested in studying the subject. Men that are appointed in the modern day, I'm just going to say 99% of the times I have seen it, they're nowhere near qualified, and it doesn't even take a couple minutes but to see that. And it's unfortunate because that's a testament of how little faithfulness there is in this present world. We should be having men that meet qualifications, and the only thing we should be worried about is whether or not they desire the office. Not having qualified men to be elders is just a terrible sign of our time. Hopefully we can get into the book and kick that thing to the curb, get rid of that problem. I thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, be back on Tuesday with the podcast. As always, my contact information is available to you wherever you're listening to this. If you just look at the podcast page or my website, give me a call or an email. I'd love to help in any way that I can. Until Tuesday, if that comes, I'll say thank you and goodbye.